Good morning. As Kenneth said, I'm Tim Roundtree, one of the elders here. I'm glad to be here with you every Sunday, and I'm glad to get to speak with you today. I am one of the elders. We're all taking turns rotating as we preach, as we go through this season of pastor search. I know the pastor search committee is working really hard because I know my wife is holed up in the bedroom listening to sermons and interviews like 24/7, it seems. And she's doing good work, and I'm almost not resentful of the time. But I'm really glad that they are doing great work, and it's been encouraging. I'm sure that they'll give us an update probably next week on where they are. So before I get started, let's pray for our time together. Join me, please. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God who rescues, the God who saves, that you take enemies and strangers and you make them your friends and your family. You bring them into community together, and I thank you for your work that you're doing here at Christ Church, renewing lives, changing hearts. I pray that you would glorify yourself today in our time together, that you would get me out of the way. And Lord, what your word is giving us today is so wonderful. Make that shine through to my heart and to all of our hearts. And we ask this for the glory of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit to the praise and honor of God, our Father. Amen. So not on the notes already, I'm going off notes, bad start. But even as I was reading and thinking through what we're going to learn today in 2 Peter, I was just encouraged as I thought about you. One of the privileges that we get to have as elders is when you're interviewed by generally two elders. And we get to, there's no spotlight, there's no harsh questioning. But really, we just get to hear your stories. And they're just wonderful stories of God's grace. They're wonderful stories how God met you where you were and brought you to himself. They're almost always also stories of how God used other people to minister to you, to encourage you, to befriend you. And that's just such a picture of what God does. That's such a picture of what he wants our church to be. And it's a picture of what you are. I get to hear your stories. It's wonderful. So I'm not sure how to segue necessarily into my notes from that, but I just want to encourage you that God's at work, that God is good, and what we read about in the Bible is actually happening. Praise God. All right, so for the last 2 weeks, we have been in 1 Peter. This is our third week. We're working through the book, or we might say the Apostle Peter's letter. And if you'll recall briefly, I'd like to summarize what we've already learned together and reviewed, but the letter was given to the Christians that I believe were in Asia Minor, what we'd probably call Turkey now, and it was a kind of a disparate group who was also separated, but they were different, right? There were Jewish Christians, there were Gentile Christians, they were all together in different churches and different locations and worshiping God, and Peter wanted to encourage them. And so we saw in the first week when Brian taught us, we saw that Peter challenged and encouraged these Christians to remember the good news that had been preached to them. Remember that God had saved them because of his great mercy. He had caused them to be born again to a new life, to a living hope, and an eternal inheritance that was being kept, guarded for them in heaven. And even as they were suffering, Brian helped us see that Peter shows us God had not abandoned his people in their suffering, but in fact, he was with them, guarding them as well, and using these circumstances of life, these hard things in life, to shape them, to mold them into his image, to mature them. Last week, Kevin showed us in chapter 1, 13 through 25, that Peter encouraged these Christians to respond to God's great salvation by setting their hope fully on the grace that was going to be revealed to them when Christ returns. Peter reminded these believers, and Kevin taught us that the good news was that they had been ransomed from futile ways of life and life without God, so that they could live holy lives that were consistent with the purpose, plan, and holiness of their Heavenly Father. God accomplished their deliverance from this life, not with a perishable treasure like a gold or a silver, but with someone that was infinitely more valuable, the blood of his precious son Christ, the imperishable seed, the imperishable word. And that having been born again to this new life through what Peter writes in this first chapter, through the imperishable seed of God's word, which was, Peter says, the good news, the gospel that was preached to them, that through that he brought them new life. So today we pick up with chapter 2. We're only going to go through verses 1 through 12. And I think it'll be helpful, I'm sure it will be helpful, that we will hold that in mind, what we've already learned, as we consider our passages today. So we have 3 points today. We'll see if I can get them clearly. Here's the 3 points: gospel maturity, gospel community, and gospel mission. And I hope that what we're going to see, because I think this is what Peter's teaching us, is that as God grows us in gospel maturity, he does it through gospel community, so that he will mobilize and activate us to be on gospel mission together as his church. Okay? So think for a second, how do you grow as a Christian? What are, as you sit there, what are some ways that God has grown you up in life? That's not really what I want to say. What are some ways God has grown you up in maturity, in Christian faith? So Peter tells us that if we're going to grow in Christ, it means that we are turning away from some things and we are turning to someone. We are turning away from sin and things that entrance our hearts and lives, and we're turning to what Peter will call the pure spiritual milk, which I hope to show you is the word of the gospel itself and the one who brings the gospel to us, Jesus Christ. So let me reread that passage. So put away all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy, and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in salvation. Indeed, if you've tasted that the Lord is good. So put away these sins. There's a list there. We're not going to talk about them just yet. We're going to get moved to the spiritual milk. Put away, turn away from these sins and turn to the pure spiritual milk. What is it? I have to tell you, I wrestled not with what it was. I was pretty confident in what it was. It was how to explain it. This was a hard passage for me. I think Brian got the hardest when he said that whole passage was one sentence. I don't know if mine was one sentence, but how do I explain? What is this pure spiritual milk? Some translations, I think, rightly say the pure spiritual milk of the word. Because it's by that pure spiritual milk that God matures us. But let me show it to you. So first of all, it's helpful to know that many translations will render this passage long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, that by it you may grow up into salvation. But second, I think it's really helpful to think of the verses that have just immediately preceded it. Because Paul uses another metaphor for God's word, the seed. And he says, you have been born of an imperishable seed, but at least he tells us what it is there, the word of God. A living word that's active. It is not temporary, it's permanent. You've been reborn, you've been given new life through that word. And then in verse 25, he says the word is the gospel, the good news. And if you review what we have already studied, you see that it is the gospel that Peter lays out in this first chapter. They were far from God. As Paul would write, they were without hope and without God in the world. But God rescued them and saved them through the preaching of the gospel, which they, as Kevin showed us last week, they believed. They obeyed the gospel by faith. They believed. And they got new life. They were born anew. Now, as newborn infants, now Peter is saying, okay, he's following along with the thought of being born again and infants. What do infants need? They need the pure spiritual milk of God's word, of the gospel, so that they can grow up. So let me ask you, wasn't that how Peter grew up? Wasn't that how Peter matured in Christian walk and faith? We are fortunate to have Bryant McGee, a teaching elder from Redeemer Press, come and lead us through a series on Peter. Do you recall some of the things about Peter? If we could summarize Peter, I think I would say, first of all, he's I think it's not fair to Peter, but he's the apostle I most identify with. Sometimes, you know, his heart's in the right place, but he just does the wrong thing. You know, he's kind of impetuous. He jumps out ahead of everyone else and then fails, and Jesus has to rescue him. You know, Peter's the one that Jesus is walking on the water, and he jumps out of the water to walk towards Jesus, but after moments of success and faith, he falters, and Jesus has to rescue him. Peter's the one who made the great confession when Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" He said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus acknowledged that. Peter was right, but then after that, Peter is arguing with Jesus. You cannot go, as Jesus is teaching that he's going to be crucified. No, you can't go. How contrary and opposite to God's word and God's plan was Peter advocating for there? That was just, you know, it's just incomprehensible that he could, on one hand, be so right. Of course, Jesus said flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. It was the Spirit, so we don't give credit to Peter anyway. But he could be so right and then so wrong. But Jesus rescued him. Wasn't it Peter who denied Jesus 3 times? After boldly proclaiming, even if all these other guys, if they all desert you, I would never desert you, Jesus. And Jesus says, well, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. And he did, even with one denial, cursing that he even knew the man, Jesus. So Peter knew about failure, but he also knew about the gospel. Think back after Jesus' resurrection, and he walks with Peter multiple times, but as Jesus restores Peter, he asks him those 3 questions. Do you love me, Peter? You know I do, Lord. Do you love me, Peter, more than these? You know I do, Lord. And Bryant was so good in teaching that. I'd like to channel what he's saying here, but do you love me, Peter? And Peter was grieved. Lord, you know I do. And then Jesus commissions him gently. His denials were public under pressure. His restoration was gentle in personal relationships. See, there was no time out for Peter. There was no harangue. I'm so disappointed in you, Peter, but yeah, I can still use you. There was no trial period. Peter, we're going to make you a probationary apostle. You know, 6 months, we'll reevaluate. We'll see how you're doing. No, Jesus restored him because Jesus brings the gospel, and the gospel's not based on our righteousness and effort. The good news of the gospel is that God rescues us from our worst enemy, ourselves, and brings us to him, not because of what we do, but because what Jesus has done. So Peter knew that the good news of God's grace brought repentance and change. So I would argue that that is what the pure spiritual milk is that Peter is referring to here. Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ is that pure spiritual milk, that he secured forgiveness for us, restoration, a new identity, a relationship with God founded on his grace and his righteousness for us in our place, not our works. God saves us through the gospel, but Peter's also telling us that God matures us through the gospel. The same grace that saves us is the grace that grows us up in spiritual maturity. So we must turn from sin and long for the gospel, once again, like a newborn. How does a newborn long for milk? Some of you know very well. It's been 16 years since I had a newborn, and I was advised not to talk about my grandson too much, but I do have a new grandson, and I've observed that when he's hungry, he's very intent on the bottle. I get to give it to him every once in a while. It's kind of fun, but you know, if the bottle is here, his eyes are here. If the bottle is here, and at some points, if the bottle doesn't come quickly enough, he's a little upset about it, or a lot, and he's crying, and he's reaching. Long for the gospel, you new Christians, although it's for all of life, long for the gospel and grow up like a newborn baby with intensity, with focus, with desire, because it's through that gospel that God grows us. As we take in and consume and internalize the gospel, God changes us. The pure milk of the gospel stirs our hearts to love God over lesser things, to value God over the approval of others, to remember the great debt of sin that he canceled for us through the cross of Christ, so that we would then be willing to cancel the small debt of sin that our brothers and sisters and others, even not a part of the family yet, they may have committed against us. And to love each other as we've been loved. The gospel is not the ABCs of Christian maturity and growth. It's the A to Z of the Christian life. So having considered what we are turning to, let's back up and consider what Peter said to turn from. And let's remember that in this letter, he is writing to y'all. I mean, including me, like the plural you, right? Or in some places they say you all. Some places they say you guys. I don't know where that is, but I've heard that. Somebody from Ohio, what do y'all say? You all? You's, that's maybe New York. I'm not sure. What's that? Uses? Okay. All right. That's a good one. Thanks, Kathy. So this is words. This is a message written to us individually, but also us collectively, together. Okay? And here's what Peter says. Put aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy and all slander. That's an interesting list of sins. You could certainly add other ones to it, but it's a pretty comprehensive list of sin that affects the community. Malice. What is malice? I had to look it up. Ill will towards others. It's acting with ill intention towards others. Deceit. Speaking or acting with ulterior motives. So you say one thing, but you mean the other. Gaslighting, maybe you might call it that, right? Hypocrisy, holding yourself out to be something that you know you're not, that you meet a standard that you know in your heart you really don't. Envy, that malignant desire to have what someone else possesses, and I think also in a wish that they didn't have it. It's not just regular old garden variety idolatry. I wish I had that and I can't be happy without it. It's also, I wish they didn't have it. Envy. And then slander, making false statements about another person that damages their reputation. Those are community killers. Those are relationship destroyers. So it's wise that Peter would remind the Christians to turn away from that. That those sins are rocks that make the road of relationship really difficult, not impossible, because there is grace, there is forgiveness, there is repentance, there is the gospel, and nothing's impossible for God. No relationship is impossible for God to redeem. No situation is impossible for God to change for his glory. But it'd be nice if we didn't have to deal with these all the time, right? It would sure help our community. So every person is tempted by these sins, and real community is different, difficult when someone in the community has ill will against you or slandering you or gaslighting you. Every person is tempted in these areas, but we have to put aside these community-killing sins and live holy lives. And we will do that by God's grace as we rely on the gospel. So that's point one. God's called us to grow in Christian maturity. And point two is that he's called us to Christian community. Because frankly, as Rachel says, you know, marriage is holy sandpaper. Sometimes it just feels like sandpaper, right? Marriage, God uses it to round off the rough edges of your heart, to make you beautiful where you've got ugly little knots and joints sticking out here. So marriage is holy sandpaper, but so is church. Church is holy sandpaper. We know one another. We relate to one another. And you know, things just rub us the wrong way. Things are hard at times. But God uses that to shape us, to mature us. So gospel community, the Harvard Graduate School of Education, I cite to them for authority. They posted an article that I came across as I was thinking about the sermon. It was posted October 25th of 24. It was titled, "What is Causing Our Epidemic of Loneliness and How Can We Fix It?" And in that, they summarize actually a report by the Surgeon General of the time over the epidemic of loneliness. And it said 21% of adults report serious feelings of loneliness. It cuts across, based on what I could see, all segments of society. 65% of those that reported feeling lonely said they felt fundamentally separate or disconnected from others or the world. And 57% said they were just unable to share their true selves with anyone. The Surgeon General concluded, or in his, at least actually his prefatory remarks, loneliness and isolation represent a profound threat to our health and well-being. And that's not really a surprise for us as students of the Bible, because we know that God created us for community and for fellowship. Solitude can be good for a time. Some of you like a little more quiet time and less conversation, like my wife. Some of us like a lot more conversation and it recharges us, like me. But we learn to work together in that. But that's not what I'm talking about when I say loneliness and isolation. Okay? No person thrives continually separated from relationship with others. No person thrives being separated from relationship with God. So we see that from the Bible. We know that Adam was created by God, and God placed him in a perfect place. Remember that, the garden? And Adam was given a job that was created just for him, take care of the garden. And he was surrounded by animals. All of you pet friends and pet fur babies or whatever, he had all of those, which is not wrong. I have a little dog I love. That's okay. But you know what God said? And he even had relationship with God, but God still said, you know what? It's not good that you're alone. So God made Eve to be a helpmate, a helper, a counterpart that was suitable for him. All humanity was created to reflect God's image. In the mystery of the Trinity, God is one God in three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is a community unto himself of perfect fellowship and love. So we shouldn't be surprised that when God gives us new life through his Son Jesus, that he also places us in new community, a community where he is present, a spiritual house or a temple. Verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, the temple was a center of spiritual life, a place where God and the people could meet. And God showed his glory in that temple. But now, God has come to live and dwell in us, in each of his children. And by the power of his Spirit, he brings his children together, and he's building a temple, a house for his presence, built on the cornerstone, that strong foundation of Jesus Christ. As Peter writes in this chapter in verse 4, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So God's community is built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. You know, living in San Antonio, we all know that a properly laid foundation is important. It's critical for the health of the house. And I have to say, stealing from motorcycle riders, there's really only two kind of houses in San Antonio. You know what they are? Those that have foundation problems and those that will have foundation problems. All right? I hope that's not really true for y'all, but it was true for me. You know, in Peter's day, though, they didn't have pier and beam and post-tension slab foundations. What they had was a foundation that started with a cornerstone, a precious stone. And that stone, usually a large stone, would be laid, and it would set up the orientation of the structure, and it would support the walls, and everything would be built in alignment and upon the guidance of and the strength of the cornerstone. And what Peter is saying is that Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. Jesus is the cornerstone of Christ's church. He was rejected by the world, but he was precious and chosen by the Father from all eternity. And it's on his foundation that we build the community, or that he builds, actually, the community, the temple, the spiritual house that is Christ's church. Jesus has laid out the lines of righteousness. He has oriented the temple of our lives towards worship, love for God and love for others. And he's founded this temple, and he's building it on the power of his unstoppable love and righteousness. So Christ's church is, and it must be, and all churches must be, the place where people can find the cure for their loneliness in the world. To do that, we have to put aside and keep putting aside the community-killing sins that Peter reminds us and warns us of. And we have to seek to long for that gospel and gospel maturity that God calls us to. We have to be willing to welcome all who would come seeking community. You know, from time to time, I encounter things that really stir my heart over these years now. The Heidelberg Catechism is one of them. I remember where I was when I first heard it, and it really spoke to the fear that I was experiencing in life. If you haven't read the Heidelberg's first question and answer, I encourage you to do it. But it does start with, what is your only comfort in life? And it goes on, that I'm not my own, but belong body and soul. In life and in death, to my precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Hope I got the last part right. The parable of the prodigal son, when I first saw myself in it, and I first saw my Heavenly Father, moves my heart. But this week, a month ago, I wasn't preparing for anything. I was just on the internet, and I came across an invitation and a call to worship that was shared by Pastor Ray Ortland online. He didn't write it either. He just said that he took it for his own and used it. And it would be my prayer that this would be our heart and our call to worship for this community. To all who are weary and need rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who feel worthless and wonder if God cares, to all who fail and desire strength, to all who sin and need a Savior, this church opens wide her doors with the welcome of Jesus Christ, the ally of his enemies, the defender of the guilty, the justifier of the inexcusable, the friends of sinners. Welcome. Now, may that be Christ Church. May that be our hearts. May God bring that to us and make that more and more true of us. Because as we grow up in gospel maturity together, and as we grow in gospel community, my hope and prayer, and Peter says that needs to result in gospel mission, okay? Verses 2, 9 through 10, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You know, the nation of Israel was to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And if you'll recall, God did not give them a king until they rebelled against him and asked for the king, because God was to be their king. They were to be the witnesses to all the nations around them to the character and the goodness of God. They were to live holy lives of gratitude and display God's character to the world. So it's striking that Peter now says that these blessings and callings, they apply to the church. The Apostle Paul writes in, it's not that we have replaced Israel, but we are grafted on the true vine from which Israel sprang. And we have the same calling and the same mission. We continue on as God's people in the world to proclaim the excellencies of the one that rescued us. We are included in the chosen race, the royal priesthood, the holy nation. We are the people for his own possession. But let me back up. Did you hear the gospel in that passage? Let me read it again. I mean, the whole thing is gospel. You're a chosen race. You were chosen. You didn't choose it. You were chosen. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you would proclaim his excellencies. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. That's gospel. This is what you were before God rescued you. This is what you are now since God has rescued you. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Praise God. And this grace, this gospel sets the course for our lives individually and corporately. Our mission here is to proclaim God's excellencies to the world around us, to display his holiness and the glory of his grace and forgiveness. Just as we share in the inheritance of the true Israel of God over time, we also share in the same calling to make God known for who he is. So how are we going to do that? Well, we're going to grow up into maturity by longing for the gospel to change our lives. But we're going to do it together as God's community, where we can love one another and by that love display to the world the excellencies of God. And we're going to proclaim that mission. We're going to proclaim that as our mission. Christ Church, this is good news for us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are kind to us and patient with us. You don't treat us as we deserve. You treat us as Jesus deserved. You invite us into your family, and you call us your children, because we are. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you thought it was worth your very life to rescue us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're patient with us, that you intercede for us when we don't even know what to pray, which is pretty much all the time. You make our prayers acceptable and meaningful to the Father. And we thank you, Father, that you hear us, not because of what we do, but because you love us. So we ask that you would make us, Lord, more mature. Help us to grow in our delight in the gospel and use that to transform us. Father, help us to love one another and those that you put in our lives in such a way that they would see your grace and glory. And Father, help us to proclaim to the watching world your excellencies and invite them to join us in this wonderful mission that we have. We ask all of this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.